The DNA of a New Testament church certainly involves the matter of giving, and you see that right at the very beginning of the church. And I would like to suggest that it also is more than that. It's not giving through restraint, it is giving from a cheerful heart. And we want this morning to look at God's blessing for the cheerful giver. God's blessing for the cheerful giver. Pastor writes an account of being with his children. He said this last August while we were shopping at the mall. I gave my grandson Jake $5 to buy ice cream cones for himself and his little sister, Jessica. Jessica waited with me while Jake walked across the food court to the ice cream shop. On the way back, one of the cones slipped out of his hand and landed on the ground. "Hey, Grandpa," he reported upon his return. "I sure was lucky. Even though I dropped Jessica's ice cream cone, I was able to hold on to mine." The story of the human race, all in one account. And this matter of giving is not natural. You've heard the name Cecil Rhodes. He was an enormously wealthy man. One day, a newspaper reporter said to him, "You must be very happy." He replied, "Happy? No, I spend my life amassing a fortune only to find myself spend half of it on doctors to keep me out of the grave and the other half on lawyers to keep me out of jail." But the just the lack of joy and happiness is obvious when you look at the stories throughout history of people that have set their minds on having things and on amassing wealth. Contrary to that, and the opposite perspective, was the famous Pilgrim's Progress written by John Bunyan, as he wrote, this is a very well-known quote, "A man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." And it's not just speaking about material possessions. Did you know that giving can be a blessing? Did you know that beyond that, it can be an absolute joy? You see, that's part of what really walking with Christ is all about. And that's why, if you really want to speak on stewardship and giving from a scriptural standpoint, you don't need to be ashamed to do it or feel under pressure, because it is the key to unlocking great blessing in a Christian's life. Let's go to our passage that has been the theme here, 2 Corinthians. We're going to start with verse 8, the last couple of verses of the text that we had last week, and then we're going to move to another passage. Let me remind you that the theme right now of the whole perspective on giving is the fact of the grace of God, of giving. It's God's enabling power. And we looked at chapter 8, verse 1, and it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And then it gives us just an unbelievable account of how in the great trial of their affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. The only way you can explain that kind of testimony is God's empowering grace. And so let's just look at that simple definition of grace I gave you last week. Grace is the free gift of God's enabling power that enables one to please God. Let me say that again. The free gift of God's enabling power that enables one to please God. We can't be saved without God's involvement in our life. It's all through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And everything that occurs that has any worth to it is because of God's free gift of his empowering work, his strengthening work, the wisdom that he gives. That's all called grace. And there is a genuine grace in giving. And it goes on and gives her testimony, but I want to look at the verse that we did not get to see and precede it with verse 6. "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace, this work of God, this miracle work of God also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, you abound in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace, speaking of giving also. And so at the end of this passage that we looked at last week, grace of God will enable us to abound in every other area. But folks, we really won't abound in the other areas unless we abound in this area also, because grace comes by faith. All right, I want to move now to chapter 9, just over a page there. Chapter 9, looking at this theme of the right attitude when it comes to giving and seeing God take his enabling grace and cause us to have great joy, great cheerfulness in this matter of giving, which is very important for us in our regular Christian life. So let's look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work. Well, that's a powerful verse. That thing just explodes with this idea of overflowing, abounding, and speaking as it did in chapter 8 of the abounding Christian life, and it's directly tied to this matter of being under the full leadership of the Lordship of Christ in this matter of what God has given to us to accomplish his will through our lives and through what he has allowed us to have by his grace. So I want to look at 3 points here this morning. Number one, bountiful harvest. Very simple verse back up in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. If we're going to experience the grace of God, we need to realize that God is going to lead us to invest our lives in eternity. See, we're part of eternity the moment we get saved. But many Christians segment their life, this life and then life in heaven. But your eternal life started the moment you asked Jesus to save you. His mighty grace took you from a destiny in hell to a destiny of being a child of God and living with God forever. And so the spiritual kingdom of God began the moment you were saved. And God has mighty and wonderful things that he wants to do in your life and he wants to do through your life in this phase. In fact, when you look at eternity, you'll never get to do what you're doing right now exactly, to give the gospel to lost sinners, to be able to be part of a local church and to be able to edify one another with spiritual gifts. You could go on and on. This is a great portion of our spiritual eternal life that we're in right now. And so we need to not so sparingly, but bountifully. So let's look at sowing sparingly. Just a couple things I want to say about that. He says, if you're going to sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Well, what is sowing sparingly? Well, it's simply fleshly living versus spiritual and eternal investment. Living for self, even in the context of trying to do good things with our lives, versus being fully under the leadership of God and investing in that which God will miraculously use to further his work. Galatians 6:7, that we often quote, is very clear on this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God's not fooled. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, in giving, that would be selfishly sowing to yourself and giving sparingly, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth through the Spirit, or by the power of the Spirit, and for the priorities of the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, things that are going to last for eternity. Quite a bit of difference, isn't there? Corruption versus eternal worth. And so when we are sparing in our giving, folks, there's no way of getting around it, no way to try to make it sound better than it is. It's just selfish living. It's not kingdom living. It's not living for God. It's not living according to His priorities. Someone said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. And I've seen that happen. When God can trust us, that when we have given to us, we see everything we have as His, and we just simply want to invest our life in others and in His work, it's amazing what God will do for us for that purpose. It's really true. And you know, we get fooled by this. When you plant something, you put a seed in the ground and do it right, do you get a plant right away? You know, I remember as a kid, boy, I planted some flowers out in our front yard and place. My dad let me do it. And man, I looked day after day and I thought, this isn't going to happen. All of a sudden, I saw that little green shoot come up, and then the plant, and then the flowers. Wow, that was really exciting. But it took some time. Listen, when you sow sparingly, you may think you're getting away with it. But there is a harvest. There is a harvest. Sometimes people will sow bountifully, but they're still reaping the other harvest. So keep that in mind about how the law of the harvest works. But God wants us to sow bountifully through the grace of God, just doing exactly what God wants. And God wants us to understand we can trust Him. You see, the whole idea of the tithe, that 10% off of the first fruits, the 10% off of our gross income, to the natural mind just seems ridiculous. But God wants to... This is the first step of saying, Lord, You're Lord, and I'm a steward, and I'm going to trust You. That's the first step of bountiful giving. It really is. And then God starts leading you beyond that, and you begin to realize, my life is not my own, and everything gets rearranged, and a life of faith and a life of grace begins to develop. No Christian can develop a life of faith without proper stewardship. That's why I don't like to have to preach on these things, but I must if I care about you. Because I can look back, I know in my own life, key steps of spiritual growth have come many times at stewardship decisions and sacrificial decisions. And so if we want a harvest of blessing, if we want a harvest of God being able to work, if we want a harvest eternally, if we want our life to count, well, then we've got to sow a lot. You know, if a farmer only sows a little bit, he can't expect a massive wheat harvest. He's got to get out there, work, prepare the land, do everything he's supposed to do, and sow a lot. And it's the same thing. If you want a great harvest that's going to make a difference, you've got to be willing to give of yourself. And it's so true, as we saw there in those first few verses in 2 Corinthians. Following testimony was of just a man named Fred Green in Nashville, Tennessee. He said when he was 16 years old, his father ran a labor camp for the city of Springdale, Arkansas. He said, I was given a job of picking up trash and cleaning the restrooms, and for that job I was paid $3 a day. But he said the real neat thing was that he got to drive the old truck around. He said, I remember my first paycheck. My parents and I were sitting around the dining room table, and I was discussing how I was going to spend all that money. After I finished, my dad said, what about the Lord? And he said, oh, yes. So he sat down, refigured his budget to give the 10%, and he laid that aside. And he said, to the glory of God, to the best of my knowledge, I've given 10%. And much more of every dollar I've ever earned to the Lord. And the Lord has blessed me 100 times over and is still blessing me and my family for this effort. Just a simple testimony that could be reiterated by millions of believers just here in America. That's how God works. And then I want you to see it flows right into verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Folks, this is one of the key aspects. We have been talking about New Testament distinctives. And you remember we talked about that no one should control your conscience, that you have got to come to the Word of God, and you've got to make your own decisions. We, as spiritual leaders, are to lead and guide spiritually so you can come to deep conviction about what the Word of God says and what God would have you to do. And so every one of us are to purpose in our own heart, and note this, as you are deciding to sow bountifully, you need to give not grudgingly or of necessity. Both of those terms have the idea of feeling the pressure. And folks, whenever there is an obligation humanly put on you, you lose the whole blessing of what it's all about. We are to purpose in our own heart. Now, God has said, the tithe is mine. God has said that we need to give just abounding in all, but it's because God has said it. You see, there is joy when you respond to God individually and you see the Word of God and you agree with the Word of God, you take a step of faith and you just have your heart full to worship the Lord. There's great joy in that. Anything in your Christian life, you ought not do just because you have to do it. It ought to be because I love the Lord Jesus. Folks, when you do that, you can't give him enough. Our lives are, we're a living sacrifice. And everything from how we live our life to how we give in our material possessions, all of that should flow with that kind of a love relationship with the Lord. And so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. And by the way, then, going back to verse 6, what's God going to leave you to do? So sparingly or so bountifully, because it's the Word of God. He's going to lead you to sow bountifully, very clearly, as that's mentioned in the other chapter, to abound in all of this. But it needs to be because God's done it. And I'm telling you, folks, when you unleash the grace of God in your life, you get out of that little box of your human mentality and begin to start living a divine adventure, and you see God lead step by step, and you do things you never thought you could do. That's the whole point, because God is bigger than what you can do. And there's joy in that, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Sometimes translated hilarious. It's the idea of just being filled with joy. Now, I want you to note, anytime it says God loves something, mark that down. When you respond to him out of love and are willing to sow in an abundant way through the grace of God, he loves that. It honors him. But I want you to notice more than that. He loves the giver. Now, he loves all of us, but there's that special relationship to the one who loves him. And so it's very important to realize that giving is a big part of our relationship with God. That little phrase, God loveth a cheerful giver, ought to burn deep within your heart. If you love the Lord and want to know him and want to know his presence, one of the things that's going to be very important is for God to be allowed to liberate you into really giving as he wants you to give. Abundant grace is the next point here. And let's look at verse 8. And God is able to make how much grace? All grace abound toward you. Wow. God is able to do this, folks. His grace is sufficient. You say, I just don't know if I can get there. I don't know how other people in the church do it. My friends, they're made of the same stuff you are. But when you start walking by faith and your heart is right with God and you begin to get the big picture and God is allowed to work, you start doing things and taking steps of faith you never thought you could do. And you begin to realize God's real. See, the whole point in obeying him in the matter of giving and witnessing and discipling and just investing in the work of the Lord, it's all about seeing God do through you what you just know you could never do. Your spiritual gifts begin to just are energized, and you say, that's not me, that's God. Boy, that just absolutely will strengthen your faith. But remember, his grace, James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. There's that abundant grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We got to be honest before God and just really realize how selfish we are and let God work in our life. Genuine humility is unconscious. God's workmen must be so emptied of self that they are unconsciously humble. Watchman Nee says that. In other words, you are so understanding you have nothing, but God has everything, that your life is just flowing with that relationship with him, and God's able to give grace to that kind of a Christian. Hudson Taylor, explaining his success, said, I think God was looking for a little man, little enough so that he could show himself strong through him. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. God's grace then will be abundant. He's able to make all grace what? Abound. Folks, God doesn't give you just enough to be able to make it. He'll give you more than enough grace to do anything that he's called you to do. Did you know 52 weeks a year, he'll give you grace to give what you ought to give and be joyful about it? Did you know that when great opportunities to give come along like we just have, he'll give you more than enough grace to do it and meet your need and prove himself strong? That's how churches, it's how churches make it, not materially, but spiritually. It's very key. And so God's grace, and God will develop us, and it is more than enough. Now let me go to the last point here. And this is something that we need to understand. For effective service, look at the last part of verse 8. Let me read the whole verse again. And God is able to make how much grace? All grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things. First of all, God gives satisfaction and purpose. In other words, contentment when we are experiencing his grace. The word there, sufficiency, you could say contentment. Always having all contentment in all things. Isn't the world wanting contentment? But we all the time have all contentment, all sufficiency. In other words, we have satisfaction and purpose in our life when we're letting the grace of God come, because we're obeying the word of God by faith, and we're letting God work an honest work in our heart, so we have that humility in our lives and we're willing to be a steward. That's where you'll find great contentment, great purpose, a great drive in your life for the very reason that God has made you, saved you, and has you right now in 2024 serving him. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, as Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And this is actually a giving passage here. Lewis Berry Schaefer, referring to a friend who was devoting most of his time and energy, like most Americans, in pursuit of an insignificant matter, said, he reminds me of a bulldog chasing a train. What's he going to do with it when he catches it? And that little saying, I think, is so much, really does fit where we are. A story of a flight attendant who was so excited she finally was going to be able to go take a trip to Europe, and she got to fly free, of course, being a flight attendant, and she had been planning for this. And then right at the beginning of the flight, some emergency came up, and they needed a flight attendant, and so she immediately volunteered. And, you know, when you fly to Europe, that's a, you know, it's work. International stewards and stewardesses really, really work hard. But she just joyfully did it. The trip was provided for her, and she just enjoyed being able to do that. And, you know, God has given us freely everything to enjoy. And it ought to be such a joy, a satisfaction, and a contentment to be able to serve him and give to him. And so when the grace of giving is in our life, there will be that contentment, and then God enables for abundant ministry. Look at the last phrase. To abound to every good work. Notice all those superlatives. All grace. God is able to give all grace abounding, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know, you might want to think about giving. Not for the sake of here. You ought to think about giving because that's God's plan to free us of ourselves and to let his grace meet our needs and for us to begin to have a vibrant walk with him and get out of this self-centered living and not trusting him and trusting ourselves and all the constraints that come with that, and to be free and have joy in doing it because of your love relationship with your God. And so he's going to give you a life that will be a blessing now and for eternity, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And God just gives, like Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, he gives us an opportunity to serve him, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What a great privilege we have. And so I just want to encourage us to realize that there's much more to this matter of stewardship than just meeting an obligation. In fact, if that's what you do, you're missing the whole point. Now, I must tithe. I have a conscience about that. That's the Lord's, not mine. The 90%, then I can give off of that. I give back the tithe. But even there, I have no man telling me to do it. I love my God, and I trust him. He's proven himself since I was a little boy, and I'm thankful for Andrew's testimony because that's exactly the influence that my parents had, and I learned that God does work. And so I encourage you to understand that God wants you to have an abundant ministry. He wants your life to count. Listen, we limit ourselves, and when we limit ourselves in the matter of how we use our time and how we give, we're going to limit ourselves in what God's grace can do through our lives when we're really all in for serving him. Well, let me close with this. The Christian who tithes will be surprised at the amount of money he has for the Lord's work. You'll be surprised at the deepening of his spiritual life in paying the tithe. This is what we've been talking about. Number three, be surprised at the ease in meeting his own obligation with the 9/10. And it's really true. The 100% that we have is the 90%. He'll be surprised at the ease in going from 1/10 to a larger percentage. And it's really amazing. It just, you cannot outgive God. Surprised at the preparation this gives to be a faithful and wise steward over the 9/10 remaining. Even not what we give, how we use it. And then finally, surprised at himself for not adopting the plan sooner. I've had so many people tell me, oh, Pastor, once I got freed up to trust God in giving, everything has changed. And it does. You know why? God's in the equation. Don't you want God in your life? I know you do. Well, this is very plain here. God loves a cheerful giver who gives bountifully, not sparingly, because he is allowing the grace of God to lead and to do through him what God intends for him to do. And that will change your purpose in life, and it will change the service and what can be accomplished. And so let's realize that God does love a cheerful giver. Let's bow for prayer.